Our scripture reading, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. In the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. First of all, we turn to Proverbs 10, verse 7. Proverbs 10, verse 7, first of all. We're going to be looking at just two Proverbs today, and then we will be drawing on other passages of Scripture to help flesh out the principles which are here contained. But at this time, brothers and sisters, I draw your attention to God's Word as simply recorded for us in Proverbs 10, verse 7, where, penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we read, "The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. And then a second text, which we turn to together, several pages to the right, we turn to Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. This can be found on page 647, page 647. Proverbs 22, verse 1 picks up on the same theme, and this will in fact constitute our text for today. Here in Proverbs 22, verse 1, God's Word declares, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together today. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, while flying from Chicago's O'Hare Airport back into Newark Liberty International recently, having just returned from being able to attend a retirement dinner for the widow who has very faithfully and effectively served as the office manager for Mid-America Reformed Seminary ever since its inception, some 35 or so years ago, a businessman seated on my left on the airplane struck up a conversation with me. And as always, I tried to keep him from learning that I am a pastor for as long as I possibly could. Well, as we began talking together, he asked me why I had been in Chicago. And so I told him that I had been there in order to attend the retirement dinner of a friend. And he said, "Same company?" And I said, "Well, there's a sense in which you could say that." And I'm thinking the kingdom of God. And so I said, "Well, there's a sense in which you could say that." But as we kept talking together, and he was asking me more and more questions, I began to feel as if I was being a little deceitful. And so finally, I said to him, "Well, as a matter of fact, I'm a pastor. When I said that, the first thing he said was, "Wow, I'm glad I haven't been swearing." And then he opened up. And he started talking about his business dealings internationally, and he started talking about his recent retirement, and he started telling me about his wife and his daughter, and talking about politics, and then seemingly out of nowhere, he brought up the tragic terrorist attack of 9/11. In fact, he told me that his wife worked for a company which was situated near the top floor of the North Tower of the World Trade Center. And he told me that he and his wife happened to be away on vacation on that fateful day, but that the plane that hit the North Tower flew directly into the offices occupied by her company, and that 186 of her friends, co-workers, colleagues were killed instantly. Just like that. Then he said, "You know, Pastor, after having attended the 98th funeral, I just couldn't go to any more. I just couldn't go to any more." He said, "It's a very difficult day to remember." And that's true. Certainly, that's true. And yet the cover of the September 10, 2011 issue of World Magazine, 10th anniversary special issue reads, Remembering 911. Remembering 911. And so, friends, it's true, is it not? Some memories are incredibly pleasurable. And some memories are incredibly painful. In fact, Proverbs 10, verse 7 puts it this way. Proverbs 10, verse 7. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. In other words, what is entirely true for various events and experiences in the course of our lives is also true for each and every one of us individually, is it not? The very memory of our name can be a great blessing or a great curse to so many. The very memory of our name can bring either great hurt or great honor to both the Lord our God as well as to so many others. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Well, friends, that being the case, as we turn now together to the words of our text, as recorded for us in Proverbs 22, verse 1, we find ourselves being both instructed and inspired by the fact that because it is to be desired more than the riches of silver or gold, God's people, of all people, must diligently seek to develop and display the fame of a good name. The fame of a good name. Now then, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text together, and again, draw on some other biblical passages to help flesh out these principles, let us first of all consider a good name defined. A good name defined. For example, look at Proverbs 22, verse 1 with me, if you would please. Here we read, a good name, a good name. Now, if you have a King James Bible or perhaps some of the other translations of the Bible, you'll notice that the word good is italicized, or perhaps it is capitalized. And the reason that in some of the translations good is capitalized or italicized is because that word good is not found in the original Hebrew manuscript. But because the Hebrew word for name, which is Shem, like the name, S-H-E-M, Shem, implies goodness or favorability, especially in this particular context, many of the translations simply interject that adjective and they say, a good name, a good name. Oh, but that begs the question, does it not? What is a good name? What is a good name? Well, friends, essentially, a good name refers to a good reputation. A good name essentially refers to a positive impression which other people may have about us. And boys and girls, young people, interestingly enough, the Bible says that a good name, a good reputation, people thinking of you favorably, by the grace of God, can actually begin to be developed in the days of our youth. Did you ever think about that? In fact, turn to 1 Samuel with me, if you would please. Let's go to the left several pages before the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. 1 Samuel 2, verse 26. In 1 Samuel 2, 26, we read, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature, notice, and in favor with the Lord and with men. This is a young boy. We studied God's word concerning Hannah and Samuel just a few weeks ago. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature. He grew physically. And in favor, or in a good name, we could say, or in a good reputation with the Lord and with men. Now, brothers and sisters, does that text sound at all familiar to you? Does this description of a young boy growing in stature and in favor with God and man ring any biblical bells with you? It should. It should. Because those words are virtually identical to the words spoken about our Lord Jesus in Luke 2, 52. Let's go to the New Testament, Gospel according to Luke. If you want to just listen to the cross-references, that's okay. But in Luke 2, in fact, let's read verses 51 and 52. In Luke 2, verses 51 and 52, Jesus has been in the temple, startling the teachers of the law. His parents had lost him on their pilgrimage, starting to head home. They came back, found him in the temple. That's that account. And in Luke 2, 51 and 52, we read, "Then he," that is Jesus, "went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Notice, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Think about that. Even in the days of our youth, by the grace and mercy of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, concerning the fact that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Even in the days of our youth, we can grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And consider our brothers and sisters in the early church as well. Let's go over to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 2. Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. Here we read concerning our brothers and sisters in the early church. "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God," notice, "and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, friends, that begs this question, however, does it not? Coming to a good understanding of what it means to have a good name, how does one develop? How does one obtain a good name? Well, I came across a very interesting and insightful quotation by the renowned 19th century English theologian Charles Bridges. Charles Bridges states, and I quote, listen carefully, please, "The good name is gained by godly consistency." I love that. It's a great statement. He says, "The good name is gained by godly consistency." And that's true. In fact, I can recall speaking with a Christian attorney several years ago. We were riding together. And I said to him, "You know, brother, I really thank and praise God that you have a good name. I thank and praise God that you have a good name." And you know what he said to me? He said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "by the grace of God, that comes about one day at a time, one client at a time, one case at a time." And that's true no matter what we do. Whether we're a homemaker or a businessman or a computer programmer or a carpenter or a contractor or a farmer or a banker or a teacher or whatever we are, a good name comes about through a godly consistency. Isn't that beautiful? In fact, look at the Apostle Paul's testimony. Turn with me, if you would care to turn, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, last epistle penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit before he was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero for the cause of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." But also to all who have longed for his appearing. A good, and especially a godly reputation, is perhaps the most simple and succinct way in which to define a good name, in which to define a good name. Well, friends, let's go back to our text together. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. And let us consider, secondly, a good name desired. A good name desired. Look again at the text with me, if you would please. A good name is more desirable. King James Version, English Standard Version, I believe, says is chosen or is to be chosen. A good name is more desirable than great riches. Than great riches. And then, using a technique which grammarians refer to as poetic parallelism, the text continues, "to be esteemed." Again, I think the King James says loving favor. Some of the translations just say favor. "To be esteemed, loving favor or favor is better than silver or gold." A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed, loving favor is better than silver or gold. Now, brothers and sisters, let's stop here just for a moment. To make sure that we do not misunderstand what the scriptures here are saying. The Holy Spirit-inspired author here is by no means denigrating, dissing, or dismissing riches, wealth, gold, silver as such. By no means. In fact, think about this. Proverbs primarily was written by whom? By King Solomon. And in 1 Kings 9, verse 28, 1 Kings 9, 28, and in 1 Kings 10, verse 14, we read that Solomon was a king who measured his gold, not by the ounce as they do on Wall Street. He measured it by the ton. He measured it by the ton. Think of that. And while it is certainly true that the Apostle Paul correctly and inspirationally indicates in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, 1 Timothy 6, 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. For if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich will fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love of money, not money itself, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And that's true. It's also true that the fabulously wealthy Andrew Carnegie once declared, and I quote, "Millionaires seldom smile. Millionaires seldom smile." And well, even that guy that was with me on the plane flying out of O'Hare said to me that he and his friends recently realized, listen to what he said. He said, "My friends and I recently realized that we're not going to live long enough to spend all the money we have." And he also went on to say to me that, he goes, "You know, sometimes you just get tired of doing stuff." Let me tell you, when he said those two comments, I couldn't hold back. He heard the whole counsel of God. He heard the whole counsel of God. And we were still friends at the end. But pray for him. His first name was Dale. Just pray for him. He lives in Upper Saddle River, Bill, right near where your farm used to be. Just please pray for him. He heard the gospel. I did as best as I humbly and humanly could share the word of God with him. So pray for him. But friends, the point is that even in spite of all that, even in spite of all that, listen, the very godly Abraham was a very wealthy man. The very godly Job was a very wealthy man. King David himself, a man after God's own heart, was a very wealthy man. A New Testament disciple of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea, was a very wealthy man. And so do not let us misunderstand. And yet, the fact of the matter, in the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God, is this: a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. It is better than silver or gold. The desire for a good name. The desire for a good name. Well, friends, we have considered a good name defined. We have considered a good name desired. And now, thirdly and finally, let us consider a good name displayed. A good name displayed. But before we get to the good and godly display of a good name, let's look at a couple of examples of the kind of name we do not want to display. And to do that, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis just for a moment. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 11. The boys and girls, you are going to be familiar with this account, no doubt. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and I will be reading through verse 9. Here we read, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us,'" interestingly enough, plural pronoun, I believe indicating the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "'come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.'" Boys and girls, young people, this is where the diversity of languages originated. "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." I share this passage with you, brothers and sisters, because you see, ultimately, a good name is not about us, it's about Him. A good name is not about bringing attention or glory or affirmation to ourselves. It is about bringing glory, affirmation, and worship and honor to Him. It's all about the Lord, you see. In fact, turn over another bad example of a name. Let's go over to 2 Samuel. It's before Kings and Chronicles again. 2 Samuel 18, verse 18. 2 Samuel 18, verse 18. And in this verse we read, during his lifetime, Absalom, the rebellious son of King David, during his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. Psalm 115, verse 1. Look with me, please. Psalm 115, verse 1. This is the point that I'm trying to make in contrast to Absalom. Psalm 115, verse 1. The sacred psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. It is all about him. It is not about us, you see. Now, let's go to one more poor example of a name, I'm going to say. Let's go to John chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, and let's go all the way down to verse 37, and we'll go through verse 43. So we're in John 12, and we're going to go verses 37 through 43. Here we read, John 12, 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. Now get this. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. That is one of the saddest and most sobering texts in all of Scripture. For they love praise from men more than praise from God. And my dear friends in the Lord, may it never be said of you or me or of any of us that we seek the praise of men more than we seek the praise of God. May it never be said of us. May it never be said of us. Well, in stark and direct contrast to these poor examples of desiring a name, let's look at one of the most glorious passages in all of Scripture that give a very positive, God-honoring development and display of a good name. And to that, just go to the right with me if you're in the New Testament, and let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 1, 1 through 6. We looked at this passage in great detail in Senior Circle just the other day, so we're not going to go into it in that great detail. But what an example here of a blessed memory of the righteous. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, doulos, bondslaves, to all the saints in Christ Jesus of Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, get this. Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, friends, think about that. Paul said that every time he remembered the Philippians, he prayed. And every time he remembered the Philippians and prayed, he did so with joy. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel with him. And it was a blessed memory for him. Their name brought great glory to God. And indeed, if you'll flip over a few more pages to the right and just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 1 through 3, we find a similar display of a God-honoring name. In 1 Thessalonians 1, we begin reading Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Now get this. We always, not just sometime, we always thank God for all of you, not even just for some of you, for all of you. Mentioning you in our prayers, we continually remember you before our God and Father. We continually remember, before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, agape, and your endurance, your perseverance, your hupomone, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. A blessed display of a God-honoring memory. And one final example in the good sense. Let's go to the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. This account will be familiar also to many of us. While Jesus was in Bethany, Matthew 26, verse 6, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. They were angry. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." All glory be to God. Well, brothers and sisters, in other words, as the great Puritan preacher and Bible commentator Matthew Henry has written, and I quote, "We should be more careful to do that by which we may get and keep a good name than that by which we may raise and increase a great estate." I'm going to read that again. "We should be more careful to do that by which we may get and keep a good name than that by which we may raise and increase a great estate. By great riches, we may relieve the bodily needs of others, but by a good name, we may recommend religion to them." End of quote. Or as the plaque which my mother used to have hanging on our wall in our kitchen at home many years ago more succinctly read and said, "Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The display of a good name. You know, just a few days ago, I had the honor and opportunity of conducting the funeral service for our dearly loved sister in the Lord, Ida Martin. And those of us who visited the family or attended the funeral service no doubt saw or perhaps obtained a memorial card for Ida. And it says on the front, "In memory of Ida Martin, August 16, 1929 to May 18, 2016. And friends, I was staring at this and kind of pondering this, and I've had this thought before, but it struck me on this card. You can't see it from where you're sitting, but there's this little dash between the date of Ida's birth and the date of Ida's death. And it occurred to me that that little dash represents the course of her entire life. And as one of her sons, Reverend Greg Martin, shared so eloquently in the eulogy concerning his mom at the funeral service, and some of you were there, it was quite a life of love for God and faithfulness to God and a life of loving service to others. But friends, question, as we close, I ask you this question. Should the Lord tarry in his return? Should the Lord tarry in his return? What will that little dash on your funeral card or on mine represent? If the Lord tarries in his return, what will that little dash between the date of your or my birth and the date of your or my death represent? In the words of Proverbs 10, verse 7, will it represent the rotting memory of the name of the wicked? Or will it represent the blessed memory of the righteous. The blessed memory of the righteous. Oh, my dear friends in the Lord, by God's grace, as you and I leave this place, through faith in the name of Jesus, and by the person, presence, and power of His Holy Spirit, let each and every one of us be found ever faithful in the diligent development and display of the fame of a good name. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Oh, our mighty God and most merciful Heavenly Father, some 2,400 or so years ago, the prophet Malachi penned the words, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. O Lord our God, by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, may each and every one of our names be found written in your scroll of remembrance, having carefully considered today the definition, the desire, and the display of the fame of a good name. For your glory and for our neighbor's good, hear us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.